Gathered a privilege to come together as a family of God, as an assembly of thy people, for the purpose of learning from thy truth. May God the Holy Spirit take the things that we study this evening and make them a source of increase and challenge to each of us as we press on to the high calling we have in Christ, for we ask in his name. Amen. And last time, you'll remember, we finished up our previous study and we began a new study on the doctrine of faith rest. And, of course, in the last 2 weeks, I've had a lot of time to think about it. And the one thing that keeps coming back in my mind is that this is one of those doctrines, one of the teachings of the Word of God, that a believer can apply in any stage of his spiritual growth. Whereas, as we know, in the various stages of spiritual growth, baby believers, for example, have difficulty in applying certain principles and certain concepts that are found in God's Word. One, because they're not aware of them. Or two, they haven't grown enough to where they're able to use the necessary tools. An example being impersonal love. You know, I can stand up here night after night and say to you, that we should have impersonal love toward fellow believers and say, of course, that that's based on the quality of the person that is doing the loving rather than the person being loved. And you can sit there and agree with it, and yet when you have contact with others, especially believers and those of Westside Bible Church, and they say something unkind to you, it's not so easy to apply that impersonal love because it hasn't become an integral part of your thinking as yet. We know that that's reserved for the advanced believer, the believer, of course, who has reached at least spiritual sophomoreship, the adolescent believer, and especially in young adulthood and the advances on into maturity. Baby Christians, of course, cannot apply a lot of doctrine, because, as I said previously, they just don't know it exists. They're not even aware of the fact. So this is one of those doctrines, one of those teachings of God's Word that can be applied in any phase. In addition to that, it's progressive. In other words, the more you know, the more you can apply. And so if you have one promise, for example, you can apply that one promise. If you have 100, you can apply the 100. As we know that there are over 7,000 promises found in God's Word that He has provided for us as believers for all the varying circumstances that we're going to find ourselves in as we live our lives in the devil's world. So we began last time, and this last time being now over 2 weeks, with the introduction. I want to go over that again, because I'm sure with all the activities and the layoffs that you've had, that things certainly have, rather dissolved. I want you also to notice, if you all kind of look around, my wife is in the overflow room. We picked that up in Greece, too. It's just something, we just speeded up the process there as well. No? You don't buy that, huh? Okay. It's a good try, anyhow, right? All right, introduction. Look at your notes and see if you have it correct. We're going to review those 5 or 6 verses that I gave you last time, and certainly how they apply to the principle. As we know that there are 10 problem-solving devices found in God's Word, and it's a definite part of God's plan for us. And those problem-solving devices are designed to do exactly what they imply, to solve the problems that we are daily confronted with as believers. And so God says, look, I know you're going to have problems. Anybody that ever tells you, or if you ever tell anyone else, become a believer and your problems will all go away, you're lying. As a matter of fact, if you told the truth, you would say, you'll never have problems like you'll have after you become a believer. Because you see, when you became a believer, you declared war on the devil and the devil's world. Before, you were aligned to him. Before, you were a part of his majestic plan. Whereas now, as a believer, you've said, well, we're going to cross swords because I've changed sides. I'm no longer on your side. I am now on the Lord's side. Remember, the issue is not is he on our side, but rather are we on his. Get that? Remember, Joshua made a serious error when he saw the Lord and he said, whose side are you on? The answer he got was, it's not important whose side I'm on. It's whose side you're on. Are you on my side? And of course, he said, you know, yeah. I love some of the responses, by the way, of the prophets and others in Scripture. Ask a question. If you can't answer it, you just simply say, Lord, you know the answer. That's always a good way to get around it. So God has provided for us 10 meaningful, solving, problem-solving devices. It's a part of his plan. Here they are, if you don't have them down. We do have a list of them, by the way, in the tape room. And if you're interested, you might want to pick that up. The first is what we simply call the rebound or confession technique. That's what we did initially at the beginning. We do so before every worship service to assure that a majority, and I have to say majority because I'm not naive, I realize that not everyone who is seated here tonight is filled with the Spirit. I have a problem with that immediately because I think to myself, you could probably be staying home watching TV, enjoying yourself considerably more than sitting here having to listen to me. Then again, the majority should be because that's where the atmosphere of the Spirit then controls. You see, it is not based on the profundity of my words. It is based on the interchange that occurs when believers minister to each other. See, the big failure of the church today is to think that the pastor gets up in front and does some profound expositing of the word, and the people are just going to sit there and go, how wonderful. No, they minister back. And that's the one thing I must tell you that you've been commended on by others who have come here and spoken, that you're an easy group to teach. And as someone suggested today, because you have been well taught. That's the way it should be. I've been in churches where I might as well be talking to lampshades. I get more response. And at least if there was a lamp beneath it, I could go to it and flip the switch and get a light to go on. I'm honestly, years ago, I remember I was in one of the largest Baptist churches in Manhattan, in New York City. And I'll tell you, it was like, I felt like a dentist. I had to drill my way into their lives. I had to yank one and pull the other. And most of them were under mental Novocaine. It was awful. It was absolutely awful. And I thought to myself, I wonder what this man who has been ministering to them has done and whether he has to put up with this every week. I wouldn't do it. I just wouldn't do it. I just do like a pastor I heard years ago do. He just simply slammed the book, put it down, and walked off and said, if you're not going to listen to me and respond less than you're responding, or more than you're responding, and says, I'm not going to waste my time with you. And he just walked right out the door, got in his car, and drove off. Rough stuff. No, I won't do that. Relax. So the first, then, is start it off right. Get back in fellowship. And every time you get out of fellowship, you've done so because you've chosen to do so. Nobody forces you. Nobody gets a gun and holds it to your head and says, now, you see that sin out there? I want you to get involved in it. No. You opt to do it. And that same option is used, your will, to get back in. So you simply say, I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to halt from these activities, and you're restored. That's a good place to start. But there are 9 others that you have to lock in with it. So immediately then, upon using the concept under point 1, point 2 comes in, and that's the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is not gained by some ecstatic experience. You don't go to a church and somebody tells you to come forward and then starts beating on you or whatever they do and all that business. No, that is not the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is simply the Spirit controlling the life of the believer. That believer has made himself available to the Spirit who indwells us permanently, and all he does at that point is control us, and the power with which we live our lives at that moment is now in the power of the Spirit. It's one of the power options that we have. Phenomenal control. But we make ourselves available. Now, and by the way, when we were in Greece, I remember they have an evangelical broadcast in Athens. And it's in Greek, of course. And the fellow was reading from Romans 7, the inner struggle of the Apostle Paul, when he was saying, that which I wish to do and desire to do, I cannot do because there's something within me, that, and so on and so forth. What he was showing there was the inner struggle of the believer, the war, as it were, between the flesh and the Spirit. Well, when you're out of fellowship, you're in the flesh. When you're in fellowship, you're in the Spirit. Simple enough. And the two are mutually exclusive. Not relatively related. Absolutely one or the other. Tonight, you're either filled with the Spirit or you're not. You're the energy of the flesh or you're the energy of the Spirit. That's the options that we have. I have great difficulty when I hear people talk about degrees of spirituality. There are no degrees of spirituality. There are degrees of spiritual growth, but not degrees of spirituality. You're either spiritual or you're not. And then we want to put little handles on it. We want to make something more spiritual than the other. And you even get terms such as really something. See? It's no difference. For instance, if you say someone's saved, what's the difference between saying they're saved or they're really saved? Are they any more saved? Really lost. Or they're lost. You think God's going to say, well, I've got a place here for the reallys and a place here for the not-so. No. We get these things all in our minds and we get them all confused and we start putting that into our doctrinal mixing bowl and we end up with a mess. The Christian life, you know, is not that difficult because it's not dependent upon you or me. It's dependent upon the author. The Spirit of God. He's the one that controls us when we allow Him to do so. The third is our subject, the application of faith rest. Now, recently I heard a seminary professor say, well, I don't like so-and-so because he uses that word, faith rest. Well, doesn't the man read the book of Hebrews? The book of Hebrews is loaded with the word rest. And they sought it not by, help me, faith. So they didn't enter into that rest. Chapter 4. I don't like the word faith rest. All right, how about resting by faith? Yeah, I like that better. What are we going to play games? The next is grace orientation. I never thought in the almost 30 years of ministry, over 30 years of ministry now, that I would have to defend the by grace through faith alone salvation package. I never thought that anything would ever come up where someone would say, that is in what we consider evangelical or fundamental circles, would have been so confused that you had to be saved by grace, by faith, by works, by commitment, and ending up somewhere in the category of lordship. I never thought I'd ever have to say that. The liberals we could put up with. You say, why? Because they didn't believe anything. You know, no resurrection, no ascension, no deity of Christ, See, they don't have anything. That was like years ago, I met a Jewish man, and we were talking, and I said, are you Orthodox? I said, oh, no. Reformed? No, no. I said, what are you? He says, I'm Reformed. There's a third one now, I understand. You have the Hasidic Jews, which are the ultra-right wing, you know, with the little pigtails and the little black hats and so on. Then you have the Orthodox Jews, and I have respect for both of them because they've been blinded as per the Scripture, and at least they're doing with what they have. They adhere to the Word. So this guy says, no, I'm a you know, and I said, oh, you mean you're nothing? He didn't like that, of course. They even met on Sunday as a matter of convenience. Well, everybody goes to church on Sunday, so we go to temple on Sunday. Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's get to the others quickly. Grace orientation, which we've covered repeatedly, that says that you're saved not only by grace, but you are kept by grace. Remember the Galatian error? They were saved by grace and thought that they were kept by works. I'm going to say this until I can drive it into your mentality and it just bursts out of your frontal lobes. God is not impressed with our works. He's only impressed with His works. And when your works are as a result of His works, and here's the irony of the whole thing. This is the marvel of all. The rewards of the judgment seat of Christ are going to be based on what He did. And we just allowed Him to do it. I like the phrase hustling for God. You know why? Because that's what a lot of people are trying to do. Hey, God, look what I've just done. Look at this. You know what the implication is? Not only arrogant, but it's saying, in effect, you must be impressed with what I've done. And in fact, it's better than what you could have done. But when the believer is under the control of the Spirit, the activity to you and to me may appear to be identically the same. You can't tell the difference. Remember I said before I left, I can't look across this group and say, you've got a little LED right here that goes on and off. Oh, that would be so wonderful, eh, Bob? Say, let's pray. I'm praying now. I look up, you know, how many lights are on? Yeah, a little red light or green light. Yeah, or two of them. And so as I'm teaching and I'm looking out across the group, I say, uh-oh, the red ones are really, let's pray and you can go home, that kind of thing. Needless to say, I don't know that you're filled with the Spirit. You know what's really strange about this? Listen carefully. I don't even know if you're saved. There's nothing to indicate that you are. No lights. You say, well, I'm smiling. So do drunks. What did that prove? Nothing. You say, well, I have that little twinkle in my eye. Shall I use the same phrase again? That's one of the things I look for when I was a police officer. When you stop a guy, you shine the flashlight. If his landing lights are lit, you know he's lit. Okay? Now you say, well, there's an aura that just got... No. No. There's no special look. How about the walk? No. That's just like saying all pastors should fall into some category of some stereotype. Well, I'm sure the Arvix, which we appreciate greatly being here, are looking at me right now and saying, you're certainly not stereotyped. Whatever that is. Like that person that said to me once, "We don't look like a pastor." Well, what's one supposed to look like? I can't grow. Okay? I can't replace what I've lost. I almost did this. I got to tell you this. We went to Thessalonica. Got relatives there, but I've never really locked up with them. But nevertheless, I feel very comfortable there. It's a beautiful, beautiful city. And so we went to the hotel. And we spoke only English to the person at the desk. And we went out, and we had dinner, and then we came back. And I almost said to him in Greek, "You know, something very strange has happened to me. I went out and had a good Greek meal. When I came here, my hair was black, and I couldn't speak Greek. Now look." But I didn't do it. I chickened out at the last minute. Forgive me for that, because it'd been a great story to tell you. So I can only tell you what I thought about doing. Doctrinal orientation, the next one. What's that say? You've got to know what's in here. What's in the book? Not what's been written about the book. What's in the book? What does the book say? And how does that apply to my life? That's called doctrinal orientation. Some people are afraid of the word doctrine. All it means is teaching, the teaching of the Word of God. Personal sense of destiny. You've got to know where you're going in life. Not where you've been or what you've done. Some of the worst believers I've met are has-beens. They were this. They were that. They're always trying to impress you with what they did in the past. That's like a guy in the Old Testament. At one juncture in his life, he had an opportunity to save or to protect David and that small army that he had with him. He tried to go on that the rest of his life. Somebody say, "What's your name again?" "Oh, well, I'm the guy, don't you? I'm the guy that saved David in the cave." And one-shot deals don't make it. And what's important for you, as long as you're doing that phenomena called breathing, is what you're doing right now, today. Not necessarily anticipating the tomorrows. They're coming. You can't escape them, by the way. Boy, those 2 weeks went fast. You couldn't stop the clock. Can't say, "Oh, I'm really enjoying myself here." We went on a little island thing. We went to the island of Skathos. And there we were, and there was the sun and the beach and that blue Mediterranean, which is absolutely fabulous. Sitting out on the balcony in the morning, overlooking the water for $35 a night. This is off-season, believe it or not. Rick and Robin rented one of those little 125 Suzuki. No, motorbike. And they took off on it. And it was great. I wish I could have said, "Time, stop." For another couple of weeks. And just, you know, one of these. No, kept ticking. Just like the old Timex. You can't make it stop. And you can't speed it up. And you can't relive the past. So why live in the past? You know, the old actresses got all their pictures on the walls of what they used to look like. I wouldn't even have them. I've got a few, and I look at myself. Black, wavy hair. Can you believe that? I was even taller. Amazing. The believer who has control of his life in the sense that God controls his life has a definite advantage over all the others, because the others don't know where they're going. And listen to me, it's not just I'm saved and my destiny is heaven. If that were the case, listen carefully, if that were the case, the moment you accepted Christ as Savior, gone. Why did he leave you here? And oh, it's so absolutely comforting to have that personal sense of destiny. Who you are, where you're going, what you're going to do, how you're going to do it. You ask the average teenager, and unfortunately we make the statement or question when we ask them, what are you going to do when you grow up? And that insults them because they think they're in their 90s at that point. You know, they're 12-teen, and now all of a sudden they've got all wisdom grasped, like Job said. I suspect that when you three men die, all but wisdom will die with you. Teenagers have that tendency. Where are you? Oh, they're in... No, they're not. Well, you must know. And then as I think of my daughters and my son, they were once... And I have to admit that I was one as well. I know it's hard to believe. And I thought I had a grasp on everything. Well, back, you know, in the 30s and 40s, at least, you had a grasp. You had a purpose. You had definition. There were some values. I knew that what I was going to pursue in the physical realm. I wasn't a believer. I knew what I wanted to do occupationally. Today, you see kids 20, 25, 30 years old. What are you doing? I think I'll take a trip to the Bahamas. How are you going to get there? Not sure. Well, how are you going to get back? I'll stay there a while. No personal sense of destiny. That's the one thing the Word gives you as you begin to grow. You focus on it, and you become so determined to it that you won't allow anything to distract you from it. And we're hurrying. You say, we're not even get to the point where we left off last time. Well, I haven't been here for 2 weeks, you see, and I told you when I got back, this is going to be a lengthy time by way of review. Personal love for God the Father. Listen, I think it's an oversimplification, but I'm going to use the phrase anyway so that you understand it. How can you love somebody you don't really know? And how can you love them a lot if you know very little of them? And all these little ditties that believers sing, you know, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, and so on. Come on. When you say, I love you, remember the shocker that I proposed to you a few months ago and years and decades ago? When somebody says to you, I love you, try this. Why? Watch. See what they come up with. Why? You may be unpleasantly surprised. Oh, I love God so much. Yeah? Why? Well, he does things for me. And I don't mean to be in any way demeaning or blasphemous, but you know, the kids think Santa Claus does too. That's not God. This is a kind of a love that you have for God, listen carefully, because of who and what he is, not what he's done for you. Strange, huh? Impersonal love toward all mankind. A relaxed mental attitude regarding people. Difficult, isn't it? You see, some people really annoy me. Hey, if you don't have a relaxed mental attitude, don't ever drive an automobile in Athens. You can't even slow down to look at a sign to see what it says. This will really get you. Ironically, all of the stop signs are written in English. They're hexagonal stop signs. The Greeks don't stop. It's not written in Greek. They just fire right through them. Red light means go. Green light means hit the pedestrians. It's very strange. Motor scooters and motorbikes and motorcycles all around you. It's like flies on beef. You pull up to a stoplight and you say, I'm here by myself. And all of a sudden, vroom, 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 vroom. And they're cutting in between cars and everything. And then let that light change and you don't squeal away from that stoplight. You'll hear it all the way back. Listen. I wasn't relaxed. Say, yeah, what's new? But I did find out something about the longevity of the people there. They do have, they express themselves immediately, which gets it out. It's a little annoying, because you happen to be the recipient of their outget. Then, nothing is done on schedule. There is no schedule. What schedule? They're just, when do we eat? Whenever. When do we go to bed? It doesn't matter. What time do you get up? Whatever. We were there 2 years ago. The same road construction. I'm serious. That they were doing 2 years ago, they're still doing. And the same guy is there. With a shovel like this. Talking to another guy like this. So he has the shovel leaning against him. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. I asked one of the cab drivers. He says, oh, all they do here is build and build and build and do and do and do and never get it done. Wouldn't that be awful? They chop up the streets of Phoenix. Oh, they do, don't they? And then all of a sudden, you say, 2 years have gone by, and all they've done is dug a little trench. They talk. And then they have to have 15 people to figure out how they're going to do it. And they've got tapes, and they've got papers and charts and all kinds of things. I fell into that trap. We started in, and Rick said, uh-oh, look, here we were sitting down. We were going to decide what we were going to do. And my wife and Robin and Rick and I were sitting there saying, how are we going to work this out? And we started in. Oh, we got to do this, plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D, plan E. How about this one? How about that one? How about that one? But you see, when you do all that, days go by. And you don't worry. You say, but the fast pace, they don't worry. Met a woman in the village, she was, depending on who you believed, 97 or 100. One tooth. I think I'd have forfeited that a long time ago. One tooth, 100 years old. Did very well. Perfectly relaxed. Everybody around her relaxed. Take her home, bring her back. We're too uptight in this country. We worry too much about things that we ought not to be concerned with. Well, that's going to be important when we understand faith rest. Impersonal love for all mankind. Impersonal love is based on the quality of the one doing the loving, not the one to whom the love is given. It's you who has the quality, the integrity. That's how God loved us. You know where it says for God so loved the world? You don't really think. Honestly, you don't really think that that's personal, do you? Can't be. It's impersonal. God loves us on the basis of His integrity, on the basis of His
perfect holiness and righteousness. His justice would condemn us. How can a holy God be personally in love with sinful man? Think about that. Well, he can, impersonally. Now, the beauty of attainment to maturity is where you are called the friend of God. That's where that personal love relationship begins. And that's the next one. Personal love for God the Father. Sharing the perfect happiness of God is another. We took this up. We studied this under the principles of the happiness of God and how it implies that we can have that same happiness. Listen, isn't it marvelous that God has offered to share His happiness with us? Do you realize that God has never been unhappy? Never had a sad moment? Never lost a thought? Never had things go wrong? Certainly never had losses. And then He says, I'll share that with you if you're willing to have it done. And finally, occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. Your life, you know, we say of people, they're so preoccupied with such and such. Now, let me see if I can put this in perspective by way of application. Those of you that are married happily, I can't say those of you that are married because the application doesn't work for some, you see. All right. Happily married. You remember when you met that person? You remember where they absolutely captivated your mind? I know mine did. And 42 years later, it's the same. It's better. See, you can only get better or worse. Can't stay the same. Can only get better. It's either wine or vinegar. Do you understand? It's either the highest quality of bubbly or something to be cast away. It cannot remain the same. But I was in the Air Force at the time, and I'd be lying in my bunk, and who was I thinking about? The woman I was going to marry. I was preoccupied. I began to suffer all of the side effects. You know what that means? You know, you don't want to eat. You want to be with that person. Some of you look at me like, what is that man talking about? If you're single, stay that way until that happens. Because he's got a tooth and a blade of hair doesn't make him qualify. All right. As you begin to appreciate more and more and more of your study of the Word of God, you become so preoccupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, He captivates your thinking. And it's not you walking around spouting off little biblical innuendos. Now, you can get up in the morning and say, if it's raining and it's a nasty day, it's a nasty day. You don't impress somebody by saying, well, it's a day the Lord hath made. Now, wait a minute. Let me tell you why. That verse applies to the millennium. That was used on me as a young Christian, and boy, did he put me in my place, I thought. When it says, it's a day the Lord hath made, it's talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Then I'll be able to get up in the morning and say it's the day the Lord hath made. You're going to have lousy days. So, cold and damp. Look at those people in California right now. You think they're out there saying, that's not going to change their conditions. They're sloshing around in mud. They're seeing their lettuce going under, divine discipline. They're seeing... they're seeing all kinds of things happening there. Well, it's not nice. Now you hear people say, well, you know, all things work together for good. But wait a minute. It doesn't say that all things are good. Admit it. You people over 60, you get up in the morning, you say, there's one I didn't have yesterday. A pain. Live with it. Or you might be a pain. You can't just think your way out of it. We walk quite a bit while we were there. Because, see, I didn't rent the car until after we were ready to leave Athens. Bad enough having to drive through to get out of there. We did a lot of walking. So I would ask the people around, I'd say, well, is it within walking distance? In Greek, of course. And so they'd say, oh, yeah, to them, yes. And I'd look, and it was like, that's the end of the world. I'm the kind of guy that if there are two things in a shopping center, I'll use my car to go from one to the other. Okay? And this guy's saying, you can walk. And so I'm going. And then all of a sudden, this hip. I say, what's that? That never hurt before. Here's the main principle involving faith rest. Get this down. The beginning of the faith rest drill, that is its application, is to believe God when He makes promises to us. Now, we've already established something about a promise. A promise is only as good as the person who stands behind it. Right? Haven't you had people disappoint you by saying, I promise, and they don't do it? Yes, I'll be there. Or, I promise you, I'm not a thief. Remember that? I'm not a crook. I wonder who that was. Do you believe politicians? They promise a lot, don't they? I mean, they want to get into office. Yes, I'll do that. I certainly will. First thing I do when I get back to Washington, your senator says to you, I'll have that right on the top of my agenda. Don't hold your breath. The promise is only as good as the person that stands behind the promise. It's like a warranty, a guarantee. I was so pleased when they recovered the truck and I called my insurance agent. She said, I want to put your mind at ease. We'll take care of everything. We'll pay for everything. I said, how about everything? How about everything? I said, you need a car? Yes. We'll give you a car. 1995, marker like this, Taurus. How long do you need it? As long as I don't have my truck. You got it. It give you any confidence when you hear something like that? Instead of, oh, stole your truck? Well, you weren't covered. What time do they steal it? Between what? Between 9:30 and 10? That's when the policy doesn't run. 23 hours of it. See? Don't you read those little fine prints at the bottom? Little sentences? Except in cases where boop, 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 and you go, oh, no. Bad guarantee, right? God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. You know what that means? This isn't deep. It means He'll never leave us or forsake us. How many people have you ever witnessed standing in front of you as a congregation saying, I do. And the pastor has just previously said, as long as ye both shall live, I do. And within 2 years, I won't. What happened? Bad promise. What is marriage? It initially begins with a promise. And that's why we don't have stable marriages today. People don't know how to keep their promises. But that's another subject for another time. We're talking about God's promises that we are to rest in. What are they? Here's a few. And we're going to get just about to where we got to the last time, but this will kind of refresh this all in your mind and bring all our Arvik visitors, who we're very pleased to have with us, right up to date in this brand new study. Psalm 4:8. Let's say you're having problems in a particular area as far as sleeping. Great verse. I'm not saying this is going to handle your insomnia, but any anxieties you might have, any fears about your geographical location. I told you about the time that we were in the San Bernardino Mountains when I was going to college, and there were rattlesnakes all around us, and you could hear them at night. It sounded like crickets. You know how crickets are constantly chattering? These were rattling like that. That's how many there were. And we were told that within a particular perimeter, we had to stay within that perimeter. If you got outside of that, they said, we would not be responsible for what happens to you. It was a youth camp. I was one of the youth counselors. Man, that was rough sleeping. I didn't know faith rest. I didn't know anything about anything. I had one ear out the door and the other eye on the floor. I could hear those things getting closer and closer and closer. I didn't get much sleep that 4 or 5 days we were there. Listen to this verse. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for you, Lord, only make me to dwell in safety. What a promise. It's not, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. No, don't you ever get involved in that stuff. And if I should die before I wake, what a morbid thing to have a little child say. I hope the Lord my soul shall take. What happened to the gospel? I ruin things, don't I? See, Pat hasn't heard this yet, but you got to be in your 60s, Pat, before you really hit the womanly... Yeah, okay. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them. The Lord delivers him out of all of them. Not some of them. Have you been afflicted? I'm not talking about an affliction like a cold or some virus. I'm talking about heavy affliction, heavy bombardment by people, circumstances, things. The Lord says, I'll deliver you out of them. Just rest in my promise. Say, yeah, that's easy for you to say. Well, honestly, it is. Because I believe this. That's how it's easy to say. I didn't say how easy it was to do. Okay. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Now, let's take this literally for a moment. Let's abuse the verse. Huh? Arviks decide they're going to go to another part of the United States. No maps, no directions. They don't even try to figure out how to get there. They use this verse. We're trusting in the Lord. He'll direct our paths. Oh, boy. No, that's not what it's talking about. Boy, did we look at maps. Rick and I have been talking one evening, and he said, why don't we try to go into Turkey since we're up into the areas of Macedonia? And so I said, yeah, I know Greece borders Turkey right there, and the first city you enter into is Istanbul, which used to be Constantinople. So we looked on the map, and we looked for a scale of, I said, wait a minute, it's over 500 miles. From Thessalonica to Istanbul. So we decided to go elsewhere. We also visited the lovely area called the Peloponnesus. And we visited Corinth. We went over the Corinthian Canal. And we saw some of the ruins in that area as well. But you see, they had maps. And we brought a lot of literature back with us as a reminder. I have probably 6 different maps of Athens and various parts of Greece. When you're in a car, well, you can trust in the Lord and direct your path to a different area. It's talking about your life. You know, thy word is a light unto my path. I didn't know this, but somebody told me this years ago. In dark places in ancient times, they actually used to put little lights on their feet so they could see where they were going. Isn't that interesting? We could have them in our hands. They put them on their feet. Why not? That's where you're going to go first. Right? You step forward, there you got it. Problem with us is we go like this and we go, whoop. See? There was none of that. They knew exactly what they were doing. Psalm 55:22, casting all your burdens upon the Lord, He shall sustain you. He shall never allow the righteous to be moved. What confidence! I just gave you 4 verses. Folks, there are 7,000. Remember what I told you to do when I left, just before I left? I've been telling you this for years. Start a notebook. And then really get smart. Get some little index parts so you can divide it and divide it up into categories. However you want to categorize it. Promises related to this. Promises related to that. And as you're reading God's Word, and I hope you do, just for basis of familiarization, I'm not telling you to get in and exegete in the Hebrew and the Greek. That's my job. But as you're reading along, say, there's another promise. Get that down. It relates certainly to that. Get my notebook out. That's A, B, C, D. There it is. Write it in. If you want to write the whole verse out, good. You want to just write the notation, its address, that's fine. But then as you're gathering all this information, there'll come a time when you'll say, what was that verse that I found X amount of years ago? Turn your book. It was related to the very problem I'm going through right there. It is. And all those verses you have in there will apply to that particular category. That's the start. Tomorrow we continue with the same subject. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time that we spent together. Thank you for the richness of your word and the fullness of your being. And certainly, who and what you are. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.